let me go straight into our scripture reading today. It's going to come from the Psalms. I'm reading from chapter 118, verses 19 through 24. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. May we have blessing and understanding of the reading of these words. Bruce, we'd love to hear from you, sir.
All right, Mark. It's been good to be back. It's like it's been a long time. Only a couple of months. This is a song for Thanksgiving. I wrote this song when I was in grad school over at UNCG, and I was living in a place called Robinson's Room and Board, which was on Tate Street. And it's about a little it's a story song about one Thanksgiving at Robinson's. Thanksgiving bells beat already from the church on the corner of 5th and 10th. Boarding house boys, let's all get ready for the Thanksgiving dinner to be late. Let's waste no time getting down to the chapel. Bring $1.50 for the meal. Shine up your shoes, comb your hair, shave your whiskers. We gotta look our very best for every week. Somebody wake up, Billy Joe, he's still sleeping. Yell for Ronnie, Don, Frank, and Hoppy too. Don't want them to miss the turkey and all the trimmings. This here Thanksgiving day ain't gonna be blue. Turkey and dressing, lima beans for the homeboys. Buttermilk biscuits, 2 or 3. Black-eyed peas, squash, and collards, just like mama's. Apple pie, all the coffee that you need. After the dinner, we'll huddle up in the hobby's room. Watch the football game, pass the holy wine. We're gonna make a small call out to mama. Lincoln, Nebraska, your homeboy's doing fine. Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you so much for that, Bruce.
Thank you.
It's always a pleasure having you with us, and I love your storytelling.
Just thanks.
Thank you very much. My message this morning is entitled Thanksgiving and the Rittenhouse Reality. So my mom passed away on New Year's Eve several years ago, and many of my fondest memories of her, and fondest memories just in general, really, connect back to my family Thanksgiving meals. It was always a special time for me. My mom could put together a Thanksgiving meal that would more than hold its own against even the finest meals being served that day, at least in my eyes, and definitely according to my taste buds. The warmth of the house on Thanksgiving Day, the comforting aromas of a home-cooked meal, the thankfulness that seemed to waft in the air as family gathered and embraced and shared stories from the past year. all of it was a reflection of my mother to me. It was a celebration of comfort and family, abundance, gratitude, love. It was a celebration of family, and Mom was the linchpin of the family for us. Secretly, honestly, even at that very young age, Thanksgiving was probably my favorite holiday back then. Yeah, and that means even more so than Christmas. I just kind of loved Thanksgiving as a kid. Of course, my early Thanksgivings were built around the framework of, well, what I'd been taught was the first Thanksgiving between the Pilgrims and the Indians. It was an image of cooperation, mutual respect, and celebration. The Southern Baptist Church where we attended instilled in me that it was also a gathering of giving thanks to the God of Christ for the abundance that He had provided. Admittedly, at that age, I never stopped to think about how odd it was to see it that way, given the fact that half the people in attendance weren't Christian. But the older I got, the more I began to see through the myth of the earliest Thanksgivings. I read Howard Zinn's A People's History of the United States, as well as sort of less filtered history, such as the first actual proclamation of a day of Thanksgiving in the United States, which was made by the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, who declared, "This day forth shall be a day of celebration and thanksgiving for subduing the Pequots." The governor also described it to be a day of thanking God that they had, quote, eliminated over 700 men, women, and children. It would seem that from the very beginning, America has a morbid relationship with celebrating the deaths of those it sees as others. It's a reality that we have seen over and over again, even as recently as a few days ago, as so many of our fellow citizens celebrated the acquittal of Kyle Rittenhouse. And I know I'm probably saying his name wrong again. It will come as no surprise to many that we still have a long way to go if we ever hope to fully live into our pledge of liberty and justice for all. Now back to my younger self's investigation into the original Thanksgiving Declaration in the United States. The Pequots were a nearby Native American tribe. And then after a white man had been found killed in his boat, the English and some Germans put together an armed party together to avenge him, blaming the Pequots for the death. They snuck into the tribe's camp at night and massacred them in a bloody takedown. They would then use that victory to motivate them to attack other villages of indigenous people, killing them and enslaving them. So it would seem that the earliest call for a day of thanksgiving was in response to genocide. And it may come as no surprise that as I learned these things, my love affair with Thanksgiving began to wane. We're tempted to place that harsh reality back then in some not quite understandable time in the world. But that would serve as a great injustice to the current reality of the United States. The reality is that there is a film of Rittenhouse as he gunned down three people, killing two of them, and when the verdict of not guilty was delivered, folks outside the courtyard could be heard shouting, quote, "Praise God." That is the reality with which we must stop ignoring or giving a passing, only giving a passing effort towards changing. We cannot bury our heads and wish it away. We cannot simply drown it out with our thanksgivings and praises. We as a nation have done that for too long. And we, as Christians, have a much higher call. A call to do justice. But back to my investigation into the earliest Thanksgiving, I continued watching revisionist history try to repaint the beginnings and purpose of Thanksgiving, all the way up to modern political takes from the likes of conservatives like Rush Limbaugh, who said that, quote, "It was not the Indians, it was capitalism and scripture which saved the day." Not only that, he claimed it wasn't just a difficult winter and food shortage that put the pilgrims' chances of survival at risk. It's not just those. But it was socialism. He said that the pilgrims' continual work ethic and its sharing equally with the whole community created an environment that gave the most creative, industrious people, quote, no incentive to work any harder than anyone else. In his revisionist story, it was good old capitalism that ultimately saved the day. Capitalism and Thanksgiving, a match made in bizarro world. A match laid out that's basically played out every Thanksgiving now. In my Huffington Post article from a few years ago entitled "The War on Thanksgiving," I put it this way. We are slowly losing that essential ingredient in our Thanksgiving celebrations, and it's a big problem. Thankfulness for what we have is the holiday's umami. Umami rounds out our culinary experience, making it fuller and giving it an enjoyable, lasting aftertaste. An appreciation for what we have does the same thing for Thanksgiving. It makes it a fuller experience. It carries the enjoyment far into the future. What Thanksgiving is, I said, what Thanksgiving is heading towards because of consumerism pulls us further and further away from that life-affirming experience. Consumerism is serving a giant turkey baster, sucking out the essential goodness of our Thanksgiving and basting the bottom lines of big box stores instead. You know, I didn't realize it when I was writing the article, but that was the beginning of my journey towards rescuing the meaning of Thanksgiving for myself. More hints of where I end up personally in terms of trying to hold on to my love of Thanksgiving began to show through a little bit later in the article where I said, on a day about being thankful for what we have, many of us will be rushing out to buy more stuff. Rather than enjoying time spent with family or friends, they will rush out to battle strangers in an effort to buy more distractions. Distractions from what they already have, distractions from what really matters in life, distractions from time spent with others. There is a war on Thanksgiving, and the average American is slowly losing it, and so many of us don't even see that it's happening. The tryptophan-induced malaise from a turkey holds nothing over the disconnect induced by the media constantly bombarding us with messages telling us that we will not be happy until we are gathering in more stuff. While there is still some debate among historians about the first Thanksgiving, what's not up for debate is the white invasion of Native American lands and the slavery and genocide that came along with it which were built upon greed, consumption, and the inability to respect all life. All life. Is it really any surprise that we've come full circle in our Thanksgiving celebrations? Now, to be clear, it's not exactly like slavery now, at least not how we've learned historically to understand slavery. I mean, it's not slavery unless you count our incarceration system, and you should count that. But what I'm talking about is more of a sort of indentured servitude, where hourly workers are required to give up one of the most essential ingredients of Thanksgiving, being thankful for what we have. And instead, they must become a cog in the machine of mass consumerism, all the while earning a paycheck that is frequently below the living wage. Talk about inability to respect all life. I am managing to hold on to my love for Thanksgiving. But I guess it's no longer so young and naive. I'm less interested in the overabundant meal and more interested in the time of reflection on the things in my life for which I am truly thankful. The consumeristic whirlwind which corporations have compelled upon us, which runs antithetical to what I understand the meaning of Thanksgiving to be, has also inspired me to not only consider the things that I have for which I am thankful, but in the true spirit of inviting all to the table, it has made Thanksgiving a time of reflection on how many people do not have even the basics of life that they need. So every Thanksgiving now, instead of giving money to profiteers, I make a donation to Fair Wage or Workers' Right organizations. I'd like to encourage you to consider maybe doing something similar. But don't get me wrong. I won't be turning down any turkey and stuffing or any of the other Thanksgiving standards. And yes, that includes the cranberry sauce, which maintains the shape of the container in which it came from. But it will be less celebratory and more thankful. Less caught up in my abundance and more focused on what I can do with that abundance to work towards a world where everyone has their needs met. Less about consumption, both in terms of food and goods, and more about redemption of what is still good and right about Thanksgiving. Many of my favorite memories of my mom connect back to our family Thanksgivings. And in many ways, my new focus on Thanksgiving, while not a mirror image of my mother's Thanksgivings, is still very connected to her. She always taught me to be kind to others, to be brave enough to do the right thing, and to try to be aware of how my actions impact others. I really believe she would be proud to know what my Thanksgiving looks like now. And I know I'm proud to be continuing to try to live out the lessons that she taught me. Amen. Bruce, can we get you to give us another song?
Yeah, man. This one is called the J Street Blues, and I want to dedicate it to a prominent member of the community who passed this week, a lady named Amelia Young. I don't know if you knew Amelia, but she owned the Hong Kong house down on Tate Street for many years. and with her husband Robert, and she provided meals and a place to play music for a lot of musicians. So she's mentioned in one verse in this song. Young man, he's looking quite a fright. He's got the Tate Street blues. He's got the Tate Street blues. He's got the Tate Street blues. He got nothing to lose. He got the Tate Street blues. Up all night, picking in the kitchen, sleeping on the couch, eating fried chicken. Got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. Standing on the corner, smoking camera lights, drinking cheap coffee, waiting for the night. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got nothing to lose. He got the Tate Street blues. He and Hobo Billy went all the way to L.A. in an ambulance way back in the day. They got the Tate Street blues. They got the Tate Street blues. They got the Tate Street blues. They got nothing to lose. They got the Tate Street blues. Sitting on the wall in front of the Hong Kong house, listen to electro singing Sun House. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got the Tate Street blues. He got nothing to lose. He got the Tate Street blues. Tate Street blues. She got nothing to lose. She got the Tate Street blues. Jimmy Lou, way back in the 60s. John Hammond in the 70s. R.E.M. in the 80s. Got the Tate Street blues. They got the Tate Street blues. They got the Tate Street blues. They got nothing to lose. They got the Tate Street blues. Little oasis in a big tough world. Tate Street let our dreams unfurl. Tate Street. They got the Tate Street blues. They got the Tate Street blues. They got nothing to lose. They got the Tate Street blues.
For you, William. Thank you for that, Bruce Ufford. Those particularly online who don't know, Tate Street's a small street just a block from here. I can tell you a lot of my friends lived on Tate Street. People very close to me. Matter of fact, some of them literally lived on the street. And it was hinted at in the song, the community that was there and the way they took care of each other is a big part of what I was trying to talk about today. So I appreciate you sharing that message very much, Bruce. Thank you. And I still see, even back, some of this was back in the 70s, and I still see that support for each other, even though everyone's not necessarily on State Street anymore, how they still step up and care for each other. It's pretty remarkable. Thanks for sharing that. We now enter into a time that's a little more inward turn. As I say, please accept this as a prayer or as a moment for meditation, or simply listen to the words and hold on to those that are meaningful for you. Let's bow our heads. There is a tension that comes with giving thanks. Even as we recognize and are grateful for the blessings in our lives, we are confronted with enjoying our abundance as we recognize the reality that there are those who have far too little. Even as we celebrate a holiday with roots which reach back to the beginnings of our nation, We are confronted with the reality of the genocide and slavery upon which it was founded. We do not forget these things. We do not celebrate them. We do not give thanks for them. In this, our tale of Thanksgiving, they are the terrible storyline, which we must not forget. Our pride, our arrogance, and our pursuit of possessions have constantly stood alongside of our blessings as a reminder. They remind us why we give thanks. They remind us that life is sacred and fragile, and that we can be its biggest threats. They remind us that we do not want to be those people again. People who lord over others and are self-absorbed and self-important. They remind us to appreciate what we do have. So we give thanks. We give thanks for this moment. We give thanks for the things that are right about the world right now, in this moment. We give thanks for family and friends. We give thanks for love and laughter. We give thanks for grace and good company. We do give thanks for the tension we find in a day like Thanksgiving, because it provides us the insight and the motivation to create better tomorrows. Not just for ourselves, not just for our families, not just for our friends, but for the world. So today, and every day, we give thanks. And we work to create a world that gives more reasons for which to be thankful. Amen.